Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why don't we have priests anymore that give sacrifices for us? Because Jesus became the priest that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Why don't we have sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus became the sacrifice. Why don't we keep the Sabbath law anymore? Because Hebrews chapter 4 tells us Jesus became our rest. He is our Sabbath. We are Sabbatarians, but we don't find our rest in a day. We find our rest in a person.
Jesus freed us from the laws of the Old Testament by doing what we could never do, living and fulfilling the law. We can now claim that freedom by accepting and walking in God's grace, one of the many gifts we have received because of the cross. We're making our way through the series, The Cross, out of the Gospel of Mark. And today, we continue with the cross foretold out of Mark chapter 15. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Listen, for them to state that it was a poll is not genuine, because there are early historians that referenced T-shaped crosses by using the word that we find in the Bible. And Josephus and other Roman historians tell us that the Romans crucified on a cross, that they used a vertical beam and then a horizontal beam to crucify. So when they're arguing with you, they're not really being genuine. In other words, the word represented what they were crucified on. It could have been an X shape, it could have been a T shape, it could have been a pole, it could have been a Y. It was referenced to all kinds of different shapes. It is the implement by which someone was crucified. Most likely by the Romans, it was a cross. But if you want to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses, if they come to your door, first of all, don't argue with them, discuss. But if you want to discuss with the Jehovah's Witnesses, talk about the person of Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Because the cross, just tell them, look, it doesn't matter. The shape of the cross doesn't matter. But what does matter is whether or not you believe Jesus is God, whether or not you believe that he created. Colossians 1 says, everything that has been created by, for, and with Jesus. In other words, Jesus was the part of the Godhead who created the world. And then the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if Colossians 1 says Jesus made everything, he created everything, then you put them together and it's Jesus that created it and Jesus is God. That's really where the key is in talking to them. Now, there are several things that I want to look at that the Bible tells us about the cross. First of all, it's in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The first thing that we notice about the cross taught in the epistles is that we have been crucified with him. I like to say there is a very real way that you and I were at the cross with Christ in a couple of different ways. Number one, our sins were placed upon him there. The Bible says in Corinthians that he became sin who knew no sin. My sin was there with him upon the cross, but I've also been crucified with him. That is that the old Robert Furrow is dead, no longer living for myself. I'm now living for him. And the same is true with you. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. It is Jesus that is now using our lives, and we're sent out as the light into a lost, dark, dying world. The second thing that we notice in Philippians 3, 12 through 21, is that the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. Now, this tells us that there's a dichotomy, that the world thinks of us as foolishness. This has caused some churches to stop teaching the cross because they want to be seen by the world, they want to be received by the world, they want to be thought of well by the world. But when you deny the preaching of the cross, you deny the power of God to save. And so people end up not being saved. Here's the truth. The world will always think that you are weak. The world sees you as a Christian. They will always think that you have a weakness. They will always think that you believe what is foolish. It's interesting that the more science discovers, the more they discover that the world that has been made is so complex that it could not have just happened. Something that just happens out of an explosion, which is what they claim that the earth has done. It just boom, and there's an explosion, and then there's this earth, and it's able to sustain life, and then we evolve on this planet for life. They're discovering now that there was the Copernican effect. You know what that is? This was taught 20, 30 years ago. The Copernican effect was that our sun is common, the earth is common, and that there are millions of planets throughout our infinite universe that have life. There are millions of planets just like us, that we're nothing unique. Only science has completely rejected the Copernican effect now. Why? Because the sun, our sun, is unique in our universe. There are only about 10% of the stars fall into the category of our sun. And only a small amount of them are the size of our sun. And if our sun were any bigger, we wouldn't exist. If our sun were any smaller, it wouldn't exist. And a planet has to be exactly the distance we are from the sun to sustain life. If it was any closer, it would burn off all the water. If it was any further away, then the atmosphere would be thinned out and would freeze, and we wouldn't be able to sustain life. Only planets that have a moon like we have can sustain life. Our moon actually keeps the axis on the right tilt. And if we didn't have a moon, you wouldn't be able to have life. And so really, when it comes down to it, who is it who really believes what we're seeing in science? Those that say, it just so happened that we had a moon. It just so happened that we have an earth crust that has the tectonic plates in it. It just so happens that we have a magnetic center in our earth that fends off the different radiations that are coming in. All of this just so happened. Or that we can see that there is a creator. However, we know that we are not rejecting science, but the world thinks we are. We know that the more we discover in science, the more we see creation in it. In fact, so much so that some of the smartest minds now are agreeing with us that yes, there's a complexity to the earth, that these things couldn't have happened. And so Hawking, Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins, both of them have declared, we must have been planted here by aliens. Which, tell me, which one's reaching for straws? Those of us that believe that a God created us and created the world to sustain life, or those who believe that perhaps even aliens have manipulated our environment to be able to sustain the DNA that they planted here to be able to have that happen? The world will always see us as foolish. They will always say that being a Christian is a crutch, which I disagree with them. When someone tells me, well, Christianity is a crutch you're leaning upon, I say, no, it's a stretcher. It's not a crutch. I am weak and I need what Christ has given to me. Now, the Bible also tells us in Romans 6:4 that the old man has been put to death with Christ. This is connected to Galatians 2:20, where we have been crucified with him. The person that I used to be was killed with him. And now we need to bury him. And that's what baptism is. And that's what Romans 6 goes on to talk about. That we need to go under the water with our old man, burying the old man, and then rising up in the newness of life that we have in Christ. There are some other things the Bible tells us happened at the cross. In Colossians, we're told that he removed the requirements of the law by his death upon the cross. When was it that we moved from the Old Testament laws into the New Testament covenant? Jesus said, a new covenant I give unto you, that you would love one another. And by living that covenant, I don't need any of the Old Testament anymore. Why? Some people believe, well, we still need the Ten Commandments. Not really. Because what's the new covenant that he gave us? That you would love one another. If I love you, then I'm not going to murder you. I have no reason to have a law that says thou shalt not murder if I'm going to love. If I love you, then I'm not going to bear false witness against you. So I don't need a law that says thou shalt not bear false witness if I'm going to love you. So when Jesus died on the cross, at the moment that he died, we moved from the law to the new covenant. We moved from law to grace. If we wouldn't have, we would still have to keep the dietary laws, which means we couldn't have a ham sandwich, we couldn't have shrimp, we couldn't have lobster. All of which I enjoy thoroughly, by the way. We would also have to go through ceremonial circumcision. We would also have to go through ceremonial sacrifices. Now, there are those today who say, yeah, certain parts of the law have passed, but there's a certain part of the law you've got to keep. They say the Sabbath law, that the Sabbath law is a part of the law that you don't do away with. And they'll say that you guys going to church on Sunday, that you're not really Christians. Why is it, by the way, that Christians, that we go to church on Sunday? What is the reason? Do you know? Because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And the next Sunday, the Bible says, the first day of the week, the disciples got together. And then it became their habit to gather together on the first day of the week. We were never told to. We could gather on whatever day we want to, and the Lord would be here. He didn't say, where two or more of you gather together on Sunday, there I will be with you. He didn't say, where two or more of you will gather together on Saturday, there I will be with you. He said, where we gather together. But this has become our tradition, not because we're commanded to do it, but because it is our tradition as Christians that we gather together on Sunday. Now, there are these groups, they're Sabbatarian groups, and they will say that you are not a Christian because you don't go to church on Saturday. Now, I have one question for them. Where does it say that? Where does it say that you're not a Christian unless you go to church on Saturday? Where does it say that keeping the Sabbath was ever going to the synagogue or going to the church? There's never one place in the Old or the New Testament where keeping the Sabbath was about going to the synagogue. It was about a Sabbath meal on Friday night. Remember, because the Sabbath actually was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Last night I told the people at our Saturday night service, you guys may feel like you're comfortable because you're here on Saturday, but really it's Saturday night, so you're not. You'd have to be here while the sun was up in order to have it be completing the Sabbath. But what they've done is they've rewrote the Sabbath. They make the Sabbath say that the keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday, which is never here. They rewrite it, and then they claim that you are going to go to hell because you don't keep what they've rewritten. Next time they want to argue with you about it, just say, can you show me one place where it says that going to church is keeping the Sabbath? And if they're having trouble, say, I think I can help you. Second Opinions chapter 4. I'm pretty sure it's there. They did the same to Jesus. They rewrote the Sabbath law, and then they declared that he was not keeping their Sabbath. Remember, there was a man with a withered hand. Jesus was in the synagogue and he looked at them and he was angry, the Bible says, because they were looking to trap him. And he says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And he told the man to stretch out his hand. And that's one of the reasons they wanted to crucify him, because he was breaking their Sabbath. At the cross, the requirements of the law were done away with. It doesn't mean the law was bad. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I came to finish it. I came to fulfill it. The law wasn't taken away. The law is not bad. The law was just completed. Why don't we have priests anymore that give sacrifices for us? Because Jesus became the priest that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Why don't we have sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus became the sacrifice. Why don't we keep the Sabbath law anymore? Because Hebrews chapter 4 tells us Jesus became our rest. He is our Sabbath. We are Sabbatarians, but we don't find our rest in a day. We find our rest in a person. We rest in Jesus Christ. Now, something else happened at the cross. According to Colossians 2:15, it tells us that he disarmed demonic powers at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the power of Satan was taken away, and he is disarmed. This is so important for us as Christians to know. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody who's worried about, I think the enemy's attacking me, and I think you need to come to my house and cast out the demons that are in my house. And I always want to tell them, listen, Satan is more worried about you than you are about him. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. The Bible says that we're not to give place to the devil. The only way that he could come against you is if you give place to him, which is a good way to look at our lives now. It's a good question for us to ask. Am I giving place to the devil now with anything in my life? But if you are walking with Christ and you're not giving place to the enemy and you're resisting him, then he has no power over you. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, we are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. In other words, as long as we're in the battle, we're going to win. The outcome is already decided. I like what Greg Laurie says when he talks about spiritual warfare, that Satan is full of smoke and mirrors. He's like a magician. He wants to make you think that he is more significant than what he is, when in reality, all he can do is shoot fiery darts at you, which are thoughts into your mind. He wants to catch you on fire. He wants you to get you thinking about something that you shouldn't be thinking about. So the Bible says, take the shield of faith and put out the fiery darts of the enemy. Satan was disarmed and made an open spectacle at the cross. That's what Colossians tells us. At the moment that Jesus died, something happened spiritually, and Satan was suddenly disarmed. I think to him, unexpectedly. He didn't expect it to happen, but there was a new power that was given to us, and it took place at the cross. Finally, in Ephesians 2:18, the Bible tells us that we have access to the Father by the cross. In one of our studies about the cross, we're going to look at the different events that took place around the cross. There was an earthquake. There was darkness. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We're going to talk about what all of these different things are, why they happened at the cross. But when the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it was a symbol of the access that was given to us. No longer do we need to go to a man. We go directly to God. We don't need a priest. In the Old Testament, you took your animal, you took it to the priest, you laid your hands on it. He took the animal, he sacrificed it. And then there was a connection to the high priest that once a year went into the holies of holies as a symbol of going before God. We don't need that anymore. Hebrews tells us that we now go boldly before the throne. Do you ever feel like you're a little too bold in approaching God? I do sometimes. When I go before him and I pray, and Lord, I come before you now and I ask that you would do this. And all of a sudden I feel like I'm standing before the creator of the universe. If I saw his glory, and I go, not that I would deserve it, God, I don't deserve anything. But we have that access now to him. That took place at the cross. It was the death of Jesus at the cross that suddenly opened up that access. And aren't you glad you don't have to go to a man to get access to God? Aren't you glad you don't have to come to me, praise the Lord, to get access to God? Or that you've got to go to some other pastor or some other priest to get access to God? The Bible says there's one mediator between us and God, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. And as long as we come to the Father by him, we have open and complete access to him. Now, I want to close with three things. Number one, it never hurts for us to reevaluate our commitment level. If the cross speaks of commitment level, then perhaps today we need to reevaluate. Perhaps today we would say to him, all right, Lord, I'm here. I'm yours. I'll go, whatever it is. You just lead the way and I'll follow. Number two, have you been crucified to this world, which would mean that you are alive to God? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. But then he went on to say, and I have been crucified to this world. He's saying, I am dead to this world. This world, we're just passing through. It's not our home. We are aliens, according to Ephesians. Our home is in heaven, and we are aliens here. We are the X-file. We're the real X-file, because our home is not here. The cross speaks to us of us being crucified to this world. And finally, a gospel without the cross is a powerless gospel. We need to remember that the cross is the power of God to salvation. So as a church, we're constantly preaching the cross. Every service we end by giving people an opportunity to come to Christ, that their sins could be forgiven by the work of Jesus upon the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We know he was talking about the cross, but there's a way as we present the work of Jesus on the cross that he draws all people to himself. A church may want to run from it because the world sees it as foolish, but they run away from the very power to see people's lives radically changed if they run away from the cross. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for, well, not only these, but many other statements in the New Testament about the cross, that we see the significance of this central message and what it means to us. We thank you that you have disarmed principalities. We thank you that the requirements of the law have been removed. We thank you that we have access to you by the work of the cross and that our sins are forgiven because Jesus died there. And Lord, we thank you that there's a sense of celebration in the New Testament around the cross. Not a sense of tragedy, but of celebration. We thank you that you have given yourself for us. Now, we want to give ourselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you're a Christian, if you've already invited the Lord into your life, then pray for those that are here that aren't. And I'd like to take a moment to talk to those of you that may be visiting with us today. Or maybe you've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God. That means that you have to receive Him. You've been given a free will by God. You can reject Him or you can receive Him. You could say today, I don't want God in my life. I want to live for myself. I don't want to live for Him. I want to live for myself. And God will allow you to do that. He'll let you leave here today still living for yourself, but you are choosing the broad path, the more traveled path. But Jesus said there's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there are that go down it. It's the less traveled road. Perhaps today you would say, I want to follow Him. I'm done living for myself. The Bible tells us that we were created for Him, and we will never be satisfied and never be fulfilled until we decide, I'm living my life for Him. I like what Billy Graham used to say in his crusades. He would say that there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. We try to fill it with all kinds of other things, but we will never be satisfied and never be fulfilled until God fits that need that is inside of each one of us. So if you're here today, you want to invite Christ into your life, you're ready to begin to live for Him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir. Right here in the middle. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand now. God bless you, sir. Out in the foyer to my left. And God bless you. That's great. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. God bless you, ma'am, right here in the front. And sir, off to my right and back over here. That's great. It's because you believe that you raise your hand. We're going to pray a prayer in a minute. That's not what saves you. It's because you believe that you pray the prayer. So if you're ready to believe, if you're ready to surrender your life to Him and begin to live for Him, then just lift your hand up now. I'm going to go around the room one more time. God bless you all the way to the back on my right. That's great. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Back over here to my left. God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.